Before we begin our Torah study, let's pray together. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam asher kidshenu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us with his commands and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. I want to ask you to open up your Bibles to Exodus chapter 6. We're going to be reading from chapter 6 and 7 tonight. There are times when we are wanting to move into new chapters in our lives, and it's important to know, what do we need to do, what does the Lord need to do, and what do other people need to do? And if we get that right, often we can do our part in a timely and an effective way, and we can also watch the Lord do his amazing parts as well. And not only that, but we can understand how other people will interact with us and work with us and participate with us in order for the advancement of the things that God wants to accomplish. On the other hand, if we don't get those things right, then we won't know what to do. And there will be times when we'll think it's somebody else's responsibility, but God thinks it's our responsibility. There will be times when we think we have to do something, and it's actually the work of the Lord. So it's very important for us to get this right. So we're going to be reading Exodus this year with a certain approach. We're going to be trying to determine the perspective, from what perspective each passage is written, from whose perspective, to whom, and for whom it's written. And I think as we're reading the Exodus story, we can see very clearly, because it's so explicit, who's doing the talking, what is God saying, what is Moses, what is Aaron saying, what's Pharaoh saying, what is Israel's part. And this will help us understand some things. As well as we're reading Torah and the scriptures for the next few months, and it could be more than a few months, we're going to be looking at the question of kahal. Say that with me, kahal. Kahal means community, it means congregation. And many times in modern Western thought, especially in evangelical thought, the scriptures only describe one person getting right with God, and it's sort of through that lens of individualism, the action of an individual, that everything is read. And yet the scriptures are broader than that and present a bigger picture than that. So as an example, when God calls Abraham, he's looking for one man, but is that all he's looking for? No, he's looking for a man to be a man of faith, right? And to produce then, to be a father of a family of faith. And that family is not the end result. The family needs to grow to become a nation of faith, and it needs to live as a kahal, as a community of faith. Now, is that the end result? No. You see, God wants that faith of the people Israel to spread and to touch the whole world. The work of Messiah is to empower us. The work of the Holy Spirit is to empower us for the greater things that God wants to accomplish, not just the individual things. Yes, he does want to reach us individually. That's true. It's 100% true. But that's not all he wants to do. He wants to use us together, to work together, to demonstrate who he is and what he's like, and to have an impact on the greater world around us. So God is looking for a man of faith to produce a family of faith, to bring forth a nation of faith that would be a community of faith in order to turn the world towards faith in him, to turn the whole world. You know and are familiar with that scripture that says, for God so loved the what? Are you sure? You're right. God so loved the world. Okay, so what's God's perspective about the world? He loves the world. The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof and all who dwell therein, right? So from God's perspective, he wants everyone to come into a right relationship with him. He doesn't want to lose any. He wants to reach everyone, and he wants to change the whole world. He's taking his time for that, you must understand, because he wants to reach deeply and broadly into mankind. And if we read the story of Moses and the story of the Exodus, and then the story of the journey through the wilderness, etc., and we look at kahal, we look at community life, we look at the formation of community, we will start seeing something that otherwise will be invisible. The approach that you take and what you look for will affect what you find. So with that in mind, let's begin. We're going to start in Exodus chapter 6, verse 2. God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. So let's ask the question. So who's the Lord? God, yeah, I am, is the Lord, right? I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, Hashem, I was not known to them. I've also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage in which they were strangers. And I've also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I've remembered my covenant. Therefore, you say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord, I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians, I will rescue you from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord. Okay, so God spoke to Moses and said to him, you go speak to the children of Israel. You know the children of Israel want to be delivered, isn't that correct? They want to be rescued out of their slavery, right? They're suffering, they're in pain, they're in trouble. And so they've been crying for a long time, but did you know that not all of their crying was to God? Have you ever known this in your own life, that you can cry, but not to the Lord? You can cry to other people, you can cry yourself to sleep, you can cry in the car when you're driving around. That's not the same necessarily as crying to the Lord. When you cry to the Lord, you're calling out to him in your sorrow and in your trouble. Psalm 107 says, they called to the Lord, or they cried to the Lord in their distress, and he delivered them out of their troubles. Sometimes people stay in trouble longer than they need to because they're crying, but not to the Lord. They're crying to themselves, or they're crying even hoping that somebody will hear them, but they're not thinking it's the Lord who will hear them. In this case, they began to cry to the Lord, and the Lord says, I've heard them, and I've remembered my covenant. Therefore, this is verse 6, say to the children of Israel. So who's going to do the saying? Moses. Moses, and as we will read on, he's going to be a partner with someone else, a relative. Who is that? Aaron. So Moses and Aaron are going to be working together on this. They're each going to have to do their parts, and they'll have to discover their parts. So God wants to deliver the children of Israel, and in order to do that, he sends a man. He sends Moses. And Moses now has the responsibility to carry out the assignments and the details that God gives to him. Sometimes we forget this is how things can work. And we don't understand that when God answers, he often will answer through other people. And he'll use other people for our rescue and for our good. So God speaks to Moses and says, these are the things you are to say. And we can jump down to verse 9. It says, so Moses spoke these things to the children of Israel. Okay, so Moses had a responsibility. Did he fulfill his responsibility in this case? Yes, he did. He spoke these things. Okay, so let's use our normal positive American point of view to anticipate what should happen next. God says he's going to do something, gives a man of God an assignment. The man fulfills the assignment, and so what should be next? Everything's fine, right? It's done. It's good. You know, it's like McDonald's. We guarantee we will deliver in 60 seconds. Let's read what actually happens. Moses spoke these things to the children of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses. Why? Because of anguish of spirit and cruel bondage. That's one translation. What are some other translations? Because of discouragement. The slavery was cruel. In other words, they were already in bad condition. And so they weren't ready to receive the word that God was trying to bring them. Now, let's ask another question. What should Moses do next if the people aren't ready? Should he do what? What are his options? He could go back to Midian. He could say, you know, that must have been the pizza I ate late at night. I thought it was the Lord, but maybe it was me. Have you ever done that? You had an experience, you tried to move forward, you thought it was God, and you met some resistance, and then you said, because of the resistance, it must not have been the Lord. Some people could do that. Moses could have done it. He could have said, these people, I can't stand them. I don't like them. They don't like me. He could have been discouraged himself. Have you thought about that? That Moses could have said, wow, they're not ready. They're worn out. They're not ready to move forward. I don't know what I'm going to do. I give up. Because sometimes when you have responsibility for something, you will find that the people don't easily want to go in the direction even that they want to go in. Isn't that something? Have you ever tried to gather a group of people and it's like herding cats? I was at a Messianic Rabbis conference last week, and just to decide, you know, like where to eat. What time should we meet? Where are we going to go? What are we going to do? Well, we could go here. We could go there. And all of a sudden, people are swarming and going in different directions. You've probably had that experience, too, in your circles. Other people describe it as pushing a rope. It's one thing to pull a rope. It's another thing to try to push it anywhere. So there can be times when you even have a group of people that agrees on what they want to do, but when it comes time to doing it, they're not ready. They're discouraged, or they're hurt, or they're disappointed, or they think it's not possible. They're not confident. They're not sure. And that can produce an inability to respond. So Moses spoke to the children of Israel, but they didn't listen to him because of anguish of spirit, because of cruel bondage. And so the Lord said to Moses, okay, I guess the time wasn't right. Bad timing. Go home, watch. Well, you can't watch TV. Go home, read a scroll, read some papyrus, and, you know, wait for the right time. Well, verse 10 says it different. The Lord spoke to Moses, and he said, okay, go. You tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the children of Israel go out of his land. Okay, put yourself in Moses' shoes for just a minute. Who wants to actually be Moses at this moment? Nah. Do you think Moses was ready? How many of you think Moses was just perfectly ready for this moment and said, you know what, I'm the man of the hour, I'm the man of faith, I like the idea of going to the king? Anybody think he was ready? How could he be ready? How could anybody be ready for an assignment like this, for a confrontation like this, for a conflict like this? And then think of the internal challenge as well. He's going to go, Moses is going to go to Pharaoh and tell him to let the children of Israel go, but the children of Israel have already said to Moses, we can't do anything. Okay, does God have the right to say this? Does he? Does he really have the right? But what if the people aren't ready? Does God have the right? What if the people don't feel like it at this moment? Tough. He's still God, right? He still has the right. You see, there are times when God will respect our condition, and there are times when he will ignore our condition. And in Moses' case, God has an agenda, he has a timetable, he has a way of working, and he's saying to Moses, now you see the people aren't ready, that's okay. You go to Pharaoh and tell him, let my people go out of this land. Look at Moses' response. Moses says, sure, anything, Lord. Now Moses says to the Lord, the children of Israel won't listen to me. How will Pharaoh listen to me? In other words, this is not going so well. I'm a man of uncircumcised lips, or another way of saying it is, I don't speak very well. I'm not a good speaker. Now, it may be unclear to you why the next few verses are included. I want to explain it to you. It describes, it seems abruptly, it switches to this topic, the heads of the fathers' houses. The sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, have leaders. Let's look at their names, Hanoch, Palu, Hezron, Carmi. These are the families of Reuben, and the sons of Simeon were Yemuel, Yamin, Ohad, Yachin, Zohar, and Shaul, the son of a Canaanite woman. And it goes on. And it even describes one who's particularly old and so forth. And it says these are the families of Levi according to their generations. And it says that it's like a reminder of all that's happened. It says in verse 20, Aram took for himself Jochebed, his father's sister, his wife, and she bore him Aaron and Moses, and the years of the life of Amram were 137, and it keeps going. And it says, these are the Levites. There's a memory among the sages of Israel that all of Israel in Egypt had really turned away from the Lord, except for the house of Levi. That all of Israel had tried to become like Egyptians and just fit in to Egyptian society and to make a new life without regard for the God of Israel, the exception being the house of Levi. In verse 26, it says, these are the same Aaron and Moses to whom the Lord said, bring out the children of Israel from the land of Egypt according to their armies. These are the ones who spoke to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring out the children of Israel from Egypt. These are the same Moses and Aaron. And it came to pass on the day the Lord spoke to Moses in the land of Egypt, that the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, I am the Lord, speak to Pharaoh. Then verse 30, but Moses said before the Lord, behold, I am of uncircumcised lips. How shall Pharaoh heed me. So it seems abrupt that it switches here, and then it comes back to where we were reading, to the very topic. Moses is saying, who am I to do this? Who am I? I'm not a good speaker. I'm not powerful. He could have added more details. He could have said, I've been away for a long time. The Lord listens to all of that. And what could the Lord have said? Wow, Moses, you really convinced me you're not the guy. I guess you're not the guy. But this interjection of a passage is saying something. It's saying, this is a man with concrete history. He belongs to a people. He belongs to a family that's held faith, that's kept faith with God. Moses, Aaron were not chosen arbitrarily. They are now in this position because they come from a people of courageous faith. And this is being reminded to us and reminded to Moses. And then we go to chapter 7. And so the Lord says to Moses, see, I have made you as Lord to Pharaoh, and Aaron your brother shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you. Okay, now let's ask a question here. Make sure you understand. The Lord is saying, Moses, when you go to Pharaoh, you're going to be like God speaking to him, but actually you're going to speak through your brother Aaron much of the time. He'll be your prophet, the one who speaks for you. Can you imagine getting a word like that from God? You're going to be like God? How big could your head swell? How great could your pride grow? How much bravado and overconfidence could that stir up in you? That's a question. And I think we see here why the Lord waited 80 years to say something like this to Moses. Because Moses is already an old man. He's not a young man. He's not confident in his personal physical power. He's been working as a shepherd. He used to be in the house of Pharaoh. He went from royalty to the lowest kind of position in the eyes of an Egyptian, being a shepherd. He took care of sheep. He was in exile. He wasn't raised up. He was taken away. And I think this old man, Moses, old man Moses, there ought to be a song for that. We got Old Man River, we need Old Man Moses. This old man, Moses, had humility that we often see in older generations but rarely see in the younger ones. You can compare him to Joseph. Joseph, when he got a word from the Lord, oh my gosh, what he did with that just created rivalry and bitterness and trouble for his family and then for him. God rescued him out of it. But this is the danger sometimes of youth. Moses receives this. He's told, you'll speak all that I command you. Now, this is the key. Moses is not given liberty to do whatever he wants. Do you see that? God still keeps responsibility for deciding what will be done, when, how it will be done, who's to do it, what will be said, even. So you could put it this way in modern terms, God is still micromanaging the details. Is that okay? Isn't that bad leadership? Apparently, this is an example of good leadership. We could learn something from the Lord. There are times when you have to micromanage. Not at all times, but there are times. And so if you think that it's never good to micromanage, then if someone ever who's a leader over you gives you details you don't want to do, you'll think it's in principle wrong. And if Moses had that view, that modern management view, he would say to the Lord, listen, Lord, you just said I'm God. to Pharaoh. You just said, Aaron's my prophet. We'll take it from here. You tell me the results, I'll get them for you. And yet, that's not how God was working. You speak all I command you, and Aaron, your brother, will tell Pharaoh to send the children of Israel out of his land, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart. That doesn't sound good, does it? It would have been much easier if the Lord said, I will soften Pharaoh's heart so that what you want to do and what you're assigned to do will go easily. But Pharaoh won't heed you. But Pharaoh won't heed you. Remember what we had just read. Moses goes to God and says, I went to the children of Israel. I said what you said. And they said, no, thank you. We're not going to do it. Now you want me to go to Pharaoh, and I think he won't listen either. And so now God says, you go to Pharaoh, and he won't listen either. Now, does this sound like a good assignment? You're going to go to someone at the highest level of power in your world, and you're going to tell him what he needs to do, and he's going to disagree with you. He's going to not heed you. And the Lord says, Pharaoh won't heed you so that I may lay my hand on Egypt and bring my armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians will know, isn't this interesting? And then the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. When I stretch out my hand on Egypt and I bring out the children of Israel from among them. So God has a plan. This is how God is going to reveal himself to Egypt. He is going to deliver Israel out of Egypt. And in this way, Egypt will have an opportunity to discover the majesty of God, the sovereignty of God, the faithfulness and the goodness of God, and the supremacy of God. Verse 6, chapter 7, verse 6, and Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord commanded them. Now tonight, we're going to stop at this point in Exodus, even though the Torah portion is rich and we could continue looking because there's so many wonderful things. But I want to go back to this question. What was God's part? What was Moses' part? And what was Israel's part? You see, God had the plan. Can we agree on that? And God had the authority. Can we agree on that? And God had the power. Can we agree on that? And God had the wisdom. Can we agree on that? Okay, so God's part was to act in light of all of that. So he's responsible. So because of that, God picks a man, actually two men, in order to carry out the assignments that he gives to them. And he doesn't just send them out to do whatever they want to do. And I want to underline this because that's applicable for you too. When God wants you to accomplish something, it doesn't mean you can do whatever you want to accomplish it. It doesn't mean that any ways and means that you choose are acceptable to God. God still retains authority when he gives you an assignment or when he intervenes and includes you in the intervention as well. God's authority is never to be dismissed simply because you've been given authority. Now, the other thing is this, that God's plan is bigger than one man, it's bigger than two men. In this case, it touches a whole nation. And so the plan of God will touch, we could really say, two nations, couldn't we? Israel and what other nation? Egypt, right. Egypt could be affected by this. So we begin to get a picture of what God is trying to do in this. He's raising up a man, but you see, he's already got a family. The family of Levi, that is faithful. So God found a man, Abraham. and kept working with him until his sons were men of faith, and brought forth a nation through that that would be faithful, not perfect. Can we agree on that? But faithful. And called to faithfulness. And now he has, from that tribe of Levi within Israel, he has a man, two men, an 80-year-old and an 83-year-old, I think it is. Moses is 80, Aaron is 83. And they are going on behalf of the Lord for the good of Israel. So you begin to see the concerns of God. It's not just about one man's walk with God. I want you to see that. It's about how one man can be used for the good of others. But Moses always has to remember who he is. And this is interesting. Moses was an adopted child, right? Adopted by Pharaoh's daughter. He was raised in the household of Pharaoh. He was royalty. He could have seen himself as a former Jew or not a Jew at all. And yet in God's eyes, even though he had had that experience, he was still from the people Israel. So we're going to see as we go on in the weeks to come that Israel has to do its part too. Israel has to grow up. Israel has to face many challenges because God is working to produce a community of faith. In the weeks and the months to come, we're going to look at five challenges that Israel faced as it tried to become a community of faith. The first challenge is this. They had to build on the existing structure of the nation, and the nation wasn't perfect. It wasn't ready. And we learned something from that, that when God's trying to build a community or build a family or build a nation, he's working with imperfect resources already. And so it's important to understand what's the condition of the resources and what's available and what's missing. And we'll see as we go through in these weeks and months, we'll see what was available. For instance, one man was available, and then two men were available. Do you see that? But then we'll find out some leaders of the tribes were available to respond. And so there becomes a growing availability, but still not enough. And in the weeks to come, we'll see how it was necessary to work with the people, to select people, and to train people. And then that leads to the second challenge, which is the need for trustworthy leaders to be selected and equipped. It's a two-part process. You can't equip everybody. It turns out that you can pour your effort into certain kinds of people and certain individuals, and it will not produce the result that you're looking for. It's necessary to select the right people and equip the right people. They have to be trustworthy people, it turns out. They have to be dependable. They have to have a sense of belonging to one another, or they can't be trusted. Those that just want to go their own way become the source of great problems for Israel, and we'll see that in the next challenge, which is the challenge, the problem of strange fire. Strange fire is one of the challenges that every community will face. It's the desire to serve God your own way. It's the desire to worship in a way that's pleasing to an individual but not to the Lord. It's a desire to disregard the boundaries that God gives. And every community will need to face the challenges and the problems of strange fire. The fourth challenge that we'll look at is the challenge of usurpation. Moses faces this several times. Those that want to usurp him. and the arguments they use, the approaches they use. Sometimes they'll say, why do you put yourself up ahead of us? We're all holy, not just you. Another time they'll say, why are you trying to lead us? We don't want to go where you're trying to go. We want to do something else. We want a different leader and a different plan. And so we'll see that every community of faith will deal with that. And then the last challenge that we'll look at over these weeks and months is the challenge of order and diversity. You know, when you have diversity, it's really easy to have chaos. And when you have order, it's really hard to have diversity. But Israel as a community is called to be both diverse and orderly. It's a great challenge. And in fact, every community of faith is called to diversity with orderliness. And if you try to have diversity, but you don't have orderliness, not only will you have chaos, you'll have death and destruction. You'll have rebellion, you'll have all sorts of problems, and it will all be hidden unless you understand the need to have both. The Apostle Paul understood the need for both, and that's why he could speak to the Corinthians and say, they're different gifts, they work in different ways, but they have to work in an orderly fashion. If you're going to prophesy, you have to do it in an orderly way. If you're going to speak in tongues, which everyone should, he wanted everyone to prophesy and speak in tongues, it should be done purposefully. And he gave order. And in writing to the Ephesians, he said that Yeshua, when he ascended, sent apostles, prophets, evangelists, teachers, pastors, shepherds, for the building up of the body. And so we see something that there are leaders. Moses was one of those in the early ages of the community of faith. But there are leaders who bear responsibility for building up the body and making sure that the diversity is preserved and the orderliness is preserved. And we'll see the challenges to it. Because what we'll see is that not everyone in Israel agrees with Moses all the time. Is that a surprise? Moses is ready to deliver. God's ready to deliver. Is Israel ready to hear it? No. And there are moments when Moses, on behalf of God, is ready to do something, and the people are just clashing. And we discover that communities of faith have to learn how to become orderly and yet diverse, using the many different gifts of trustworthy people for the building up of the body. So that's what's ahead. I wanted to lay that out for you because I think it's exciting for us, because we want to be a community of faith, yes? And we don't want just to be a shot, what do you call it? When a flash in the pan. I couldn't think of the right word. Thank you. A flash in the pan. You know what a flash in the pan would be in my eyes? Any congregation that grows and then disappears. Because it doesn't have successive generations to go beyond it. And so we have to understand that it's the plan of God to raise up not just a community, but generations of that community that continue. Do you see that? Moms and dads, it's important to get this in your heart. Grandparents, it's important to get this in your heart. Because God's plan is not just that you'd get right with God, but that you'd have an impact on all the other generations in your family, as well in the families of the community that you're a part of. So that's the picture. And as we're reading the scriptures, I think that you will find new insight. You'll start seeing things you didn't see when you're looking at these questions: whose responsibility is it to do what? And when you're seeing how God is building up the community of faith and the challenges, it'll start making more sense to you how big and how great the plan of God is that we are all a part of. So I want to pray that we'll be successful in this endeavor. Lord, I thank you that you're the God of generations, that we can declare that you are the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. You are the one who raised up the prophets. You raised up Yeshua. You raised up the Talmudim, the Shlichim as well. And you are the one who has preserved the people Israel through all these generations. And you have called Israel to be a light to the nations and to gather the nations of the world under the blessings of God and to have an impact for that end. And so, Lord, we pray as we're studying in these weeks and months that we would be enlarged in our understanding and our vision, and we would be able to see what it is you want to do with us now and in the years and the generations ahead. We pray for that clarity. We pray for that vision, that we would then be able to raise up our children in the way they should go, that they would not depart from it. We pray this in Yeshua's name. Amen. So let's close with Aaron's blessing. Would you please rise? Thank you, sir.
I don't want to be loud.
Thank you, Rick. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha. Ya'er Adonai p'navelecha v'yichunecha. Yisa Adonai p'navelecha v'yasemlecha shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you his peace. In the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Shabbat shalom.
Shabbat shalom.